1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse number 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners in the altar? What do I imply then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? As we begin to reflect on communion and this common union, let's repeat that last song we just sang, A Common Love. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for the invitation to your table. You have been extremely generous with this invitation. You have not withheld it from anyone. And it's at this table that we celebrate the gift of love and the gift of life. It's at this table that we celebrate our common love. It's at this table that we celebrate the power of unity. It's at this table that we reject the sway of evil and embrace the way of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. What I wanted to do this morning was bake bread that I've done in the past. I have this wonderful recipe for communion bread. It's made with flour and milk and honey, a little bit of salt. And those of you who've had it, you can attest to this. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. What I wanted to do was bake two or three loaves, and I wanted to stand up here and serve you this bread. I'm still a little hesitant to do that right now because of precautions that we've taken over the past couple of years, and probably the best way to serve that where everyone would feel comfortable taking it is if I wore a hazmat suit and serve you. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to wear a hazmat suit. We do communion every week, but from time to time I just want to make it a little more special and bake a nice loaf of bread. Maybe we'll do that later this year. Instead of us enjoying that bread together, I'm going to speak on communion. I'm going to speak on the power and the place of communion. I'm going to speak about why we as a church family value our time of communion. We have, for the past 3 weeks, we've been speaking about values, things that our church, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, some things that we value, we hold dear to our heart. It's like such a part of who we are. It's baked into our DNA. It's akin to, you know, a local school. You go into a local school and you see, you know, our school values are, you know, this, you know. I went to Hutchinson Central Technical High School in Buffalo, New York, and we had this threefold value. It's we really invested in skill, knowledge, and power. That was our value tree. You know, you may have a home where you may not have a you know, a list on the refrigerator or a plaque or a poster, but if you were to ask your family members, you know, what are the values that stand out in your home? You know, here's an example of a home that I saw recently, that these were their five values. You know, number one is empathy. That's putting yourselves in other people's shoes. A kindness, being kind to one another. Honesty, you know, no lies, just fess up. Okay, who broke the lamp? Just be honest. Responsibility, there are things that need to be done around the house, and if everyone does their part, we'll all get along better. And their last value is time together. That as a family, it's important that we spend time together. That's their value tree, and that's what they would profess to be. What makes their family a good family? That they all lean into those values. Now, it's one thing to list the values on a piece of paper, on a board. It's another to see how that family, who holds these values, how they operate when you see them, and probably more importantly, when you don't see them. Now, I want us to be mindful of that as we highlight these values for a couple more weeks. We're also contemplating how to demonstrate and display these values in our lives together as a church. So to review, we started the first week with the value of surrendering. That is giving our lives wholly and totally to God. In all things, we surrender, we give our lives. And this is not like under compulsion. God doesn't have his foot on our neck and say, and you know, he says, follow me. No, he just offers the invitation. He says, come follow me. And we willingly make that choice. And one of the ways that we initially make that choice of surrender is baptism. And many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ. And when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. And we died and we came to life. If you want to live, you have to die. It's surrender. And we live the rest of our lives in surrendering. The second value is discipleship. That is, we have been called to follow Jesus. We've been called to follow Jesus, to learn from him, to learn what he does, to do what he does. We empty our cup of understanding, everything that we know. We empty that and we simply fill ourselves up with all of Jesus. That's discipleship. The third value is the value of worship. We talked about that last week. The gathering together, the singing of songs, the fellowship with brothers and sisters as we lift our hearts to God, and also individually as we present our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our reasonable act of worship according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we talked about the importance of the gathered people, that when the people of God come together, we ought to be there. We ought to try our best to be there. We can't be there, join online. If we can't join online, try to be here. Like we need to meet together and be together. It is such a value in the worship event and gathering together. And this morning, we want to add to our list of values, as I've been saying all day, communion. Here at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, we value communion. Now, in short, communion is this time reserved during our worship gathering, a gathering together when we eat bread and drink wine or grape juice. But what might be described as a simple act of commemoration is much deeper and wider than we all think. This sacred event draws our hearts and minds to Jesus and how his work of love, the work of love that he performed on behalf of all humanity. It is a simple meal of bread and wine, grape juice, that intends to remind us of God's redemptive work or his saving work. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, they all report Jesus as the one who created or inaugurated this event that we call the Lord's Supper or communion, or some people call it Eucharist, which is just another word for Thanksgiving. Here is the reading from the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse number 14. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." There is a lot to unpack there, but we don't have a lot of time. In short, we could think of communion as being this event in three moves. The first move is a move to remember, remembering Jesus. Now, this is not unlike many of the festivals and meals that Jews participated in throughout their religious and cultic life. They would have a meal or a celebration, and often at the heart of that meal or celebration was to reflect and to remember something about God. When we enjoy communion with one another, it is a time to remember what God is doing, specifically what God is doing in Jesus, and even more specifically, what God is doing through Jesus in our lives. That's why oftentimes it's called Eucharist or Thanksgiving, because it's a time for us to eat and drink and to thank God for all that he's done, remembering. The next move is rejoicing, rejoicing in this idea that it's not just me by myself, but it's with other people that everyone has been invited to this table. I don't know what it would feel like, but let's say like you got two dinner tables and you've got 10 people sitting at this table and you got one person sitting at this table. If that is the case, that one person is probably being punished for something. You go sit over there or they're somehow they're being ostracized. But what about a feeling? Or maybe this person just came all by themselves and they're sitting at that table and the 10 over here look over there and says, "Man, why is that person eating by themselves?" The feeling of sitting at a table by yourself and then being invited to sit with the rest of the people. Maybe it's you had the kid table. You know how kids feel when they get invited to sit at the big people table? You get invited to sit at the big people table and you rejoice. You say, "Yes, I've made it. I'm now at the big people table." That's what we do. We rejoice. We get happy. We celebrate because we are eating this memorial, this sacred meal with other people. That's the second move, is rejoicing. The third move is rehearsal. Because ideally we are doing here what we are setting up to do forevermore in the presence of God Almighty When all things come to pass, Jesus comes to reclaim his bride. We're the bride of Christ. We come together and eat, celebrate, table forevermore. This is rehearsal. We're preparing for something in the future. This supper, as Jesus envisioned, would be a time to remember, as this supper has its roots in the Jewish Passover celebration. It would conjure up a time of remembering the work of God. It would commemorate God's rescue of Israel from Egypt. The Passover day, the communion celebrates our rescue from sin and evil. Remembering, there is also rejoicing and celebrating our participation in this event. Here Jesus instructs everyone, take you, all of it. I want all of you to participate and to be a part of this. This is rich, an enduring event called communion. It is a reason to rejoice, rejoicing. The second move, there is this sense of rehearsing that we are participating in something that Jesus is longing to do with us in the future for an everlasting time. And what we do in the communion is but a taste of the future world where communion with God and one another is our forever disposition. From the inaugural communal event, it is clear that this is important stuff, something not to play around with. The Lord's Supper or communion must be a permanent fixture in the life of the church community. This brings us to Corinth. The scripture reading I began this sermon with was a portion of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. Paul established this church. We can read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 8:18. And Paul seems to be in constant communication. It seems that they are writing letters back and forth to one another. As we read this letter, we learn that this letter was indeed a response to letters and correspondence that the Corinthian church had sent to Paul. And Paul responds to issues that were contained in that correspondence. When you're reading Corinthians, you'll see phrases like, now concerning this, and now concerning this. Well, those, what we are concerning are the things that the Corinthian church wrote to Paul, and he's responding. Well, now concerning this. Paul writes to give instructions on various issues and offers teachings and correctives. Now, the communion was one of those issues where the Corinthian church needed some help. And so Paul initially emphasizes that eating bread and drinking the cup is an act of unity. That's what I read in chapter 10, recalling that the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the sharing in the blood of Christ, the bread that we break? Is it not the sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread, unity. That there is a high premium placed on unity. Being together, staying together, and being united. He further highlights that as a united body, we, in eating the bread and drinking the cup, declare our faithfulness to God while rejecting all other gods, idols, and evil influences. Verse number 21 of chapter 10. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Remember in the Old Testament, God says, have no other gods before me, because the Lord your God is a jealous God. That is what the Lord's Supper is about. It's a meal that makes a statement regarding the supremacy of God and the primacy of relationship with one another. Now, as we work our way in the next chapter of this letter, it appears that the Corinthians forgot that. Or worse, they made the Lord's Supper into something it was never intended to become. The following words were written by Paul, who attempts to explain what this meal is all about and offer correctives regarding some behaviors. They've gone awry on this. So flip over to 1 Corinthians, the next chapter, chapter 11, starting at verse number 17. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Earlier, He says to them, you know, I want to commend you for imitating me as I imitate Christ. But on this here issue, I do not commend you. I'm not giving you a high five on this one. He says, I do not commend you because when you come together, is it not for the better? It is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's supper, for when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you not show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you in this matter? I do not commend you. I'm not giving you a shout out on this one. You're messing this one up. Right away, what does Paul highlight? He highlights that this meal that is meant to be a celebration and to feature unity, this meal is creating division. Church, I keep hampering on the need and the power of unity, because there are just so many powers and so many influences out here to get us divided. That's why, church, I just don't play the political game. It's another tool in the toolbox of the evil one to divide us. It's another tool to get us at each other's throats. We have enough to worry about in the body of Christ, trying to stay united and trying to stay knit together, than to allow something else to come into us, come into this body, come into our lives and divide us. And Paul says, this meal that is meant for unity, it's causing divisions. But it also appears that this Lord's Supper, if you read this text, it looks like the original supper, as they had this supper, was in the context of a bigger meal. Why do I say that? Because he says that some of you are getting full and some of you are getting drunk. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I eat my little piece of cracker, doesn't fill me up. When I drink my grape juice, I'm not saying, whoa, I don't need to eat for a couple of days. I don't have to, you know, unbuckle the belt. Don't get full. What we see here is a testimony of probably what was going on. First, they met in homes, and they would have these meals together. And as they would eat meals, they would probably take time away to highlight bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. What's going on here? A lot of these homes had a room that was big enough to fit 9 or 10 people, but then there was like this atrium room that would fit other people. Well, you would invite your wealthy friends, your well-to-do friends, into the dinner room. And what was going on? They're eating all the food up. Then when the poor folk came in, there's nothing for them. Paul says, what are you doing? You need to think about these people who have nothing. There's also some reports that in this area there was this practice, this festival of just getting together. This was a carnal, this was a secular event where they would get together, and the goal of the get-together was to eat as much meat as you could and drink as much wine as you could. It was just a glutton fest. That somehow this had infiltrated into this church, because the eating of meat and drinking of wine was a symbol of power and wealth. I think Paul is starting to see this creep in and says, you're not supposed to do that. He says, you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing. But continuing on, verse number 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what also I handed down unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Paul shares what has been handed down to him, perhaps through direct revelation, but also passed down to him from the apostles, those who were at that original meal. He shares almost verbatim what's reported in the Gospel of Luke. I might add that the Gospel of Luke was written after this, so it's possible that Luke got what he wrote in the Gospel of Luke from Paul. What he writes here. And here Paul shares what we have already discussed, that Jesus instituted the supper that was about remembrance and sharing the story of Jesus, his death, and establishing a new covenant. And then he continues in verse number 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. But other things, I'll give instructions when I come." Some highlights quickly. He talks about eating in an unworthy manner. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church where I was told during communion time, you need to sit there quietly by yourself and consider whether you have any sin in your life, consider whether you have any evil in your life, and that's, if you eat this bread without considering all that, you are eating in an unworthy manner. It's not what Paul is talking about. This is not what Paul is talking about. He says, examine yourselves. He says, discern the body. He says, when you come together, wait. The examination that takes place when we eat communion is thinking about other people. When he says, examine yourselves, when he says, discern the body, it's you make sure that there is enough food to go around. You make sure that there is care for other people. You make sure that you're not humiliating people who don't have. This is not the world. This is the body of Christ. We come together to share the Lord. This is about sharing. Our examination is about whether or not we are in communion with other people. Maybe another way to think about this is this. I remember at college, I had a friend who was preaching in chapel, and he said, we're about to worship. He says, but you know what? Before we worship, Jesus says, if you come to the altar with a gift and you know that you are not reconciled with your brother, you need to go and reconcile with your brother. And so just as he was about to lead singing, he says, you know what? Before we worship, we're just going to cancel it. Go reconcile with your brother or your sister. And he dismissed us all. And he meant what he said. Oftentimes we come together knowing that we got stuff between one another. And it's unsettled. It's unreconciled. That's the type of examination that Paul is talking about here. When it comes to communion, are you thinking about other people? I want us to see that the issue with communion and the Lord's Supper is not what we've often made it about. Do we use one cup or two cups or multiple cups? Do we do it at the beginning of service or at the end of service? Do we use real wine or do we use grape juice? Do we use unleavened bread or leavened bread? Who can give the talk before the communion? Does the bread become the real body of Christ or is it just bread? Who can take it? Can non-Christians take it? We argue and argue and argue over all of these things. Paul's main concern is when you come together to celebrate communion, make sure that everybody gets to celebrate communion. When it comes to communion, it's a time for unity. In short, communion is our way of highlighting our obedience to the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we are obeying the great commandment, there is no reason for us to disregard one another at such an important event. If we love God and love others, there is no reason not to meditate on the richness of our relationship with one another when we eat the supper. If we love God and love others, there is no reason that we would fall prey to making the supper about the haves and the have-nots. If we love God and love others as ourselves, we will be ever so mindful that everyone needs to participate in this meal and thus a communal remembering, rejoicing, and rehearsal. And that can commence. If we love God and love others, we will see the communion as a moment to praise God and be thankful to God for saving us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If we love God and love others, we will see the communion as a reminder that the Bible tells us to love one another, to serve one another, to forgive one another, to accept one another, to live in harmony with one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another, to sing to one another, to bear with one another, to be at peace with one another, to live humbly with one another, to offer hospitality to one another, to be devoted to one another, and did I mention to love one another? Communion is a practice that captures our love for God and our love for others. As such, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ values communion. This is why, at a minimum, we celebrate it weekly. Yet remember, Paul said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm closing, getting ready to conclude. I remember going on a road trip with my friend Stacy to South Carolina in Buffalo. He had a bad breakup. He was really tore up. He said, "Hey man, would you go on a road trip with me?" It's Thanksgiving. And I went with him to South Carolina to visit his mother. We were coming back. It was Sunday, and we decided to stop in Charleston, South Carolina to go to church. We just thought we'd find the First Church of Christ and we'd stop. And we stopped at that Church of Christ. And it was a country church, all white people. And we walked in. And as soon as we walked in, everybody turned around and looked at me and my African-American friend. But they said, "Come on in, come sit down." We had just missed communion. And we said, "Oh man, we missed communion. Can we still take communion?" They said, "Sure." They went back, got some emblems, sat us down in two front chairs, and about four or five people just got in a circle with us. They had communion with us. Man, it's beautiful. So glad they did that. It's so wonderful to see that, like, churches of Christ all over, like, have this high value of communion. And I love that they made preparations to accommodate these strangers that they hadn't met. We crashed their party to come have communion. I remember early on in the pandemic, we were at a nursing home, probably about 15, 20 of us, and we're surrounding the bed of Goldie Billers. She was dying. She made a request to her grandson. "I know I'm about to go see Jesus. Can you ask someone to bring me communion?" So 15 of us gathered in her room and we sang songs. How many of you were there? Y'all remember that? We sang songs around her bed. We read from Romans 8 that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And around that bed, we had Kimmy. So glad. I remember at church camp a couple years ago, I was given the last final talk. So we start camp by having communion, and we end camp by having communion. And I remember that on that Thursday, there was a pretty big fight between a counselor and some of her kids. It was bad. And I remember as we were preparing to do communion, I thought back of my friend in college who said, before we worship, we need to reconcile. And I remember saying, hey, before we take communion, we're going to sing some songs. If you need to go reconcile with somebody, before you take communion, go reconcile. And I remember those five ladies, four campers and one counselor, going to the back of the room, hugging each other, crying, saying that they were sorry to one another, and then coming forward to take communion. I'm so glad they did that. And I'm so glad that we value communion. And I'm so glad that our communion is a celebration of our love for God and our love for one another. And I'm so glad that even a pandemic can't stop us from communing. We do a little different now, but we're still doing it. May we examine ourselves, discerning the body, and making sure that we are united with one another, united with the Lord as we commune. We do it every week, and sometimes it can become stale. Oh, here comes the bread and the cracker and the juice part. Next week, church, I want you to look forward to the body and the blood of the Lord. Because when we eat and when we drink, something special takes place. And as long as we live, as long as we serve God in this body, we will value. That's all I have. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's be thankful. There's a way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, through celebration, through company. Come forward as we sing this song.